Well, we come this morning to Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. I said at the beginning of our series in the Psalms that one of the great things about the Psalms, one of the beautiful things about the Psalms, is that the entire breadth of emotion that we can experience and feel are reflected in the Psalms. They are expressed in the Psalms. And this morning, that expression, the note being played in Psalm 22, is one of suffering and grief, faith and hope. In Psalm 22, we read about the universal experience of suffering. There are few universal experiences, but one of them is suffering. Think of a typical week that you might have. Someone hurts your feelings. You're stuck in traffic. You have a sore back. You can't fall asleep. Maybe the pain of regret, a terse word, an unkind act that you did. These are the small, seemingly small sufferings that we experience day by day. But then there are the more serious sufferings that some of which all of us will encounter if we live long enough. Crushing disappointment, debilitating illness, the death of a loved one or a spouse, racial injustice, chronic pain. Some of you have already endured this, or you've had a friend or a loved one endure it. Chemotherapy, a wayward child, addiction, a bitter marriage, crippling anxiety, unexplainable depression, infertility, maybe even an unrelenting sense that God has left you. And perhaps, maybe, just perhaps, there's no God at all. Babies with complications, men in need of work, a fall down the stairs, unwanted same-sex desires, a broken heart, a hopelessness that permeates all of life. Some of you are in this now. Some of you have experienced multiple of these in your life. And if so, I want you to know that Psalm 22 is amazing good news. Psalm 22 is amazing good news for all of us who suffer. Psalm 22 is good news for all of us. Turn with me there to page 457 in the Bible under your seat. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from my mother's womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down and go down to the dust, even to the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. At least two things, that I want you to see in this psalm. There's lots to see here. But two things I want you to see is, number one, that God understands your suffering. And number two, that Christ transforms your suffering. Number one, God understands your suffering. God understands what suffering is like. You can hear it right from the beginning of this psalm, this cry of dereliction, this cry of neglect in verses 1 and 2. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off? Why don't you answer me? Why don't you give me rest? Why? The Bible speaks of what it feels like when God is utterly silent. My God, say something. Why won't you say something? The Bible understands that. When God is silent and you need to hear from him, but you don't, when you don't feel like you can go on, the psalmist understands. And in this psalm, there's an alternating pattern. I don't know if you saw it or heard it, but there's an alternating pattern between despair and hope. And isn't that real life? Isn't that real life for so many of us? Do you realize that God understands your real life? The psalm is so rich. It speaks to us so deeply. You see and hear the author vacillating between despair and hope. Verse 1 and 2, he's in despair. Why, God? Why? And then verses 3 and 5, he pulls himself up again and he preaches to himself. Look at verses 3 through 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. This psalm of lament echoes brokenness and struggle. The psalm is an example of a man preaching to himself. A man who in the midst of trouble rehearses truth and then leans his life into it. He remembers God's truth while he is low. It's a labor for him. You can hear it in the text. It's a work, it's a labor to remember God's truth. You are holy. You are enthroned. I've got to remember that. He looks back at the history of God's servants, God's chosen ones, and he says, it's amazing that you delivered them. They called upon you and you showed up and you delivered them. The faith that they had in you was not worthless. It wasn't inoperative, but it produced good fruit. They prayed in earnest and weren't disappointed. They were delivered. And in remembering this, the psalmist is reminded that in the end, all will come right. That God is a deliverer for his people. And there are really bad, insidious ways that this concept can be corrupted and inserted into our lives. This is not mere fatalism. This is not the church or Christians believing, well, whatever will be, will be. Or saying faithlessly, everything happens for a reason. We can say that godlessly, faithlessly. That's not what the psalmist is doing here, but rather he has a true faith and a true hope in the character of God, that God does all things well, that he is true to his promises, he is faithful to the world, to his word, and shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? So do you see what the psalmist is doing here? He is cultivating present faith by looking back at the promises of God. He's cultivating present faith by looking back at God's faithfulness and his prior deliverance. The enemy of your hope is forgetfulness. The enemy of your hope is forgetting God's promises. The enemy of your hope is forgetting what God has already done for you. And what he's done in the lives of the church and the saints that have gone before you. One of the things that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter say repeatedly is that one of the reasons they write is to remind you of what God has done. Being reminded of God's faithfulness is a powerful ministry. And it's a ministry that we need to participate in, namely, first and foremost, to ourselves. The mind has this remarkable ability to remember things. The mind has this remarkable ability to call to mind things from the past in instantaneous moments. And one of the ways that needs to be wielded by ourselves and by the Holy Spirit is this ministry of remembrance. A ministry of remembering God's faithfulness, his truthfulness, his trustworthiness, his delivering on promises. To talk to ourselves the truths of the gospel. That's what this suffering one is doing. When God hides his face, faith looks back at the prior faithfulness of God and to the promises of God, and it cultivates present faith and hope. But then, very realistically, the psalmist spirals again, verses 6 through 8. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. The Bible speaks of what it's like to be mocked. It says, I'm a worm, not a man. He's speaking about his condition. He's being despised. He's being hated. lightly esteemed by the masses. They make mouths at me. They laugh at me and shake their heads. One of the most painful things we can have done to us, painful emotionally, is to have others laugh at us scornfully. I'm reminded of this all the time by the cruelty of children. You wanna cut to the heart of my oldest? Laugh at him when he's not trying to be funny. Laugh at him when he's dropped something. Laugh at him when he fails. And you will cut him to the core. That's not just true for children. It's true for us, isn't it? He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. He has a vain hope. He's professed reliance on God before. Let's see God show up now. See what trusting in God has brought him? And then the psalmist swings back again. Verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb and made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me. Trouble is near, and there is none to help. He turns again back to God. You have been with me my whole life, God. From the beginning, you were there. You gave me life. You preserved my life. And he looks back and he dwells on the care that God has shown to him. You made me. You care for me. Be not far from me. I have no one but you, and trouble is near. But then his eyes of the psalmist go back away from the Lord. They go down to this gathering array of enemies that seems to be increasing in number. Verse 12 through 18. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening, roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. This is the feeling of being attacked on all sides. These are not real animals, but these animals represent enemies. They represent evildoers. They represent a collective animosity that is building against the psalmist. And it's worn him out. It has beaten him down. He's to the point where he says, I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. This is not just emotional torment. This is not just spiritual suffering. It has a physical effect in my body. Inwardly, emotionally, I'm at a breaking point. This is one who is in such deep distress, their strength has failed. Complete exhaustion. A soul suffering dreadfully. Have you ever felt like that? God understands. God understands what it means to be spent, to feel down for the count, to feel beaten down and say, why in the world should I even pick myself back up again? The vultures are circling, and it feels like God just doesn't care. And at this lowest moment, and the psalmist has nothing else left, he looks to God again. Verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Deliver me. And at this point in the psalm, we reach a turning point in perspective. I've called upon you, and you will save me. You will rescue me, God. In fact, you have rescued me. Verse 21, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. He has a moment of confidence. He realizes that God will answer him. God has heard, and he will answer. He didn't start out here. He didn't start out with confidence that God would hear him or rescue him, but that's where he lands, and that's what's most important. He starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But now he lands with, you have rescued me. You have heard me. It takes him a while to land in a place of faith and hope and trust, but that's what happens. As his pain intensified, he kept calling out to God, even when God felt silent. And there's a lesson for us there. Even when God feels silent, even when you pray earnestly and it feels like your prayers hit the ceiling and fall down and go no further, keep praying. Keep turning to God. Keep speaking to God. You're in desperate, awful shape if you stop speaking to God. And despite the pain, believe that God will hear you even when he seems silent. Isn't it infuriating? If my children want to get under my skin, and occasionally they do, one of the quickest ways to do it is by ignoring me. Oh. When they ignore me, when they ignore another adult, and they're generally, I'm biased, but very good boys. But if they're doing something and I start talking to them and they ignore me and I know they hear me or they won't look at me, they won't acknowledge me, my ire is just, whew, and I will raise my voice. There's something about feeling not heard when we're speaking that can infuriate us. And it's ever more so painful when we feel like that's the Lord, right? But that's not something we have to fear with the Lord. The Lord always hears, and the Lord knows, and the Lord answers. And when we are confident, when we are sure, when we are strong, when we are trusting that God hears and God knows, well, then we can worship. We can joyously worship. And we see the psalmist do this in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. I will gather with your people, Lord, and I will praise your name. One of the greatest temptations in suffering, in the midst of it, is to, after offering some prayers to God, cease, because you begin to believe that he doesn't hear you, and then fail to worship the Lord. I don't feel like singing today. I don't feel like getting up out of bed. I don't feel like going to church, so I won't. I choose not to. Let me say this. If I only preached when I felt good, there'd be far fewer sermons. But when you are suffering the most is when you need to be singing the most. When you are suffering the most means when you is the time when you need to be gathering with the body the most and admonishing one another and singing psalms together and encouraging one another and praying for each other. God is doing far more in our midst than we realize. Indeed, it is a mark of maturity to press through suffering and depression and pursue the Lord and continue to worship him. God is the worthy object of our worship. And he's worthy regardless of how we feel. And worship, offered to God in faith, glorifies God and transforms us. God is both the object of our worship and the giver of our worship. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. God is the one who enables us to praise Him. God, the ability to worship is a divine gift. It is a grace of God to be able to worship. So worship is a matter of grace and faith, and having persisted in faith, continued in his prayerful petitions to God, and now been led to worship, the psalmist is led to a proper way of thinking. His perspective has been righted and set on God. It was through worship that his head was lifted up and his mind cleared, and he set aright on God. You can hear this in the conclusion of the psalm, 27 through 31. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him all shall bow down and all go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Worship righted his perspective. You have to keep the end in view. Worship reminds us that our suffering is not the end. Our lives, for those that are in Christ, shall not end in suffering. God is not done with us, even at death. And the final chapter of your life shall be eternal joy and praise to God. This will be of profound help to you if you will remember that. That we know the ending. We know where this leads. That God has told us the end. He has declared to us the destiny that awaits those in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite movies is Apollo 13. Have you ever seen Apollo 13? Made probably two decades ago. Tom Hanks, the story of the astronauts on the Apollo 13 rocket that was set to land on the moon, but they had an explosion in space. Of course, an unexpected explosion. And their vessel was damaged. It is a suspenseful and thrilling movie. And that's quite a significant feat, because I knew how the movie ended before it began, right? Like, I knew they got home. Sorry to spoil that for you, okay, if you don't know your NASA history. But they get home safely, okay? They get home safely. They live joyous lives. They're returned to their family. Not a scratch on them, right? But in the midst of the movie, as you're engrossed in their suffering, I find my pulse racing. I feel the tenuous kind of gripping of the couch, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I can't imagine being in that situation. What are they going to do? They're running out of oxygen. They're not going to make it. And I have to kind of go, hey, pinch myself. Wait a minute. I know how this ends. I've seen the interviews with them decades later. They're fine. But in the midst of it, I'm so overwhelmed. In our suffering, do you not get overwhelmed? Does your vision not go from up to the Lord and his holy righteous throne to and maybe even lower and stuck, and you think, this is it, this is my life, it's never going to be better, this is suffering forever. And we got to kind of go, wait a minute, I know how this ends. I know where this is headed. This is not headed towards my eternal suffering, but no, for being united to Christ by faith, this leads to eternal joy and delight and pleasure forevermore. This leads to life, not death. We must not lose that perspective. We got to keep the end in full view. Jonathan Edwards, one of the most famous, the greatest theologian America's ever produced, wrote these personal resolutions. Yeah, I think he had 72 of them. 72. He was very orderly. He had 72 things that he resolved to do as frequently as he possibly could. And one of them was to, it sounds strange, one of them was to think of his own death as often as he could. Now, we do the opposite, right? Naturally, like, that's the last thing I want to think about, my own death, my own demise, my own end. But he resolved to do it that he might prepare his heart aright for that moment, but also make sure that he was living for the right things until that moment. That he might live without regret, and that by the time that the day of his death came, he was ready. He was eager. He prepared himself. He kept the end in view. And he did not live a very long life. when in despair, we know that God hears and God knows. God is listening, and he has given and granted ultimate deliverance. We remember his past faithfulness, and we call to mind his promises, and we preach the gospel to ourselves, and we worship him because he is worthy, whether we feel like it or not, and we put all our hope in him, and we know that we will be restored, and the life that is anchored in him in the midst of the storm is set strong and secure by our immovable God. So that's my first point. God knows what it's like to suffer. God knows your suffering. And lastly, God, specifically Christ, transforms our suffering. This psalm, Psalm 22, is written by David, but it's not about David. So who's this psalm about? This psalm does not speak about a group of people suffering. It speaks about a suffering individual. And most often, the way that we would read this, we would think it's David. A lot of the Old Testament, we interpret typologically, suggesting that there are types in the Old Testament that we are shadows of something yet to come, shadows of something yet to be fulfilled, and there are types, and then there are anti-types. There's the fulfillment in the New Testament. And so typology would suggest that David is speaking about himself. David wrote this, and David is speaking about himself and his own life story. And so we should interpreting this typologically, we should say, okay, David is a type of a Messiah that is to come, and these things that are said here in Psalm 22 are remotely true about him, partially fulfilled in him, but fully true of the antitype. There's shadow and fulfillment. So David is a figure of the one that is to come. But the problem with interpreting Psalm 22 that way is that David's life is indeed truly a foreshadowing of the Messiah that is to come, but David's life and David's experience doesn't line up with this psalm. He didn't experience these things. His life experience doesn't correspond. David never had lots cast for his clothing, so far as we know. David in the psalm is describing a death by having his hands and feet pierced. Well, this is written 1,000 years before Christ. Crucifixion wasn't even a known method of death. It wasn't even a known method of punishment. It will take almost 1,000 years later for the Romans to create it and use it and invent crucifixion. And we know that David didn't die by crucifixion. So what is this? Who is speaking here in Psalm 22? David wrote it, but who's speaking? It's Christ. The psalm is not a prediction or foreshadowing. It is the very words of Christ given to David through the Holy Spirit. These are the shouts, the cries of Jesus in the Old Testament. David is not speaking about his life. He's speaking about the vantage point of the future Messiah and the Messiah's anticipated rescue. In other words, this is God's word to God. These are Jesus' cries of suffering recorded in the psalm. David is given insight through the power of the Holy Spirit into God's future messianic king and his sufferings. This isn't something David experienced. These are the words of Jesus Christ addressed to God, given to David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus speaking to you in Psalm 22. So Jesus is betrayed. He's handed over and he's beaten and he's crucified. And what is on his lips on the cross? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The word he shared with David 1,000 years prior. We're meant to read where we stand in redemptive history. We are meant to read this psalm from the foot of the cross. Christ transforms our suffering by showing us that God has a glorious redemptive plan in suffering. And the New Testament helps us. The writers in the New Testament help us vividly understand that Psalm 22 is fulfilled in Christ. He was the one surrounded by mocking enemies. He was the one who had his tongue sticking to his mouth. His enemies gloated. They cast lot for his clothes. His hands and feet were pierced. God's plan was fulfilled through the suffering of Christ. Christ's suffering was not an accident, and neither is yours. Your suffering is not an accident. God has an eternal plan and purpose in it. And we would do well, we would do so well to remember the saints that have gone before us that have suffered. Abraham, and Joseph, and Daniel, the disciples after the crucifixion, think of their despair that Saturday night. What have we done? What were we living for? What did we give our lives to? We were wrong. Our Savior is dead. We're the biggest fools that have ever lived. It seemed to them that God had failed. And yet, each time, God was working according to his eternal divine plan. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? The words of this psalm are the words of our Savior Christ, who has suffered beyond what we can imagine and who is able to sympathize with us in our sufferings. Jesus Christ, in order to be qualified to be our perfect Savior, had to take up human suffering. And the good news is that he did, and he transforms our suffering by triumphing over it, and he's not ashamed to call you family. That through his suffering, he's reconciled us to God, and he's brought us in to the family of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, whose author attributes Psalm 22 to Christ, by the way. Beginning in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will, this is Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one that, who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is victorious over all suffering. And this text in Hebrews tells us that Jesus, is going to tell his brothers of the Lord. He's going to point them to the Lord. And boy, did not Christ not do that before in his ministry, before his death, and after in his resurrection. He points his disciples, who are now his brothers, to Christ, or to himself and to the Lord. And future generations shall worship him. We are part of these future generations that Psalm 22 talks about, of worshiping the Lord. That's us. We are Christ's brothers, united to him by faith, redeemed by his blood. And we are headed towards a future in which we shall praise him, we shall eat with him, and we shall worship and serve him forever. No amount of earthly suffering can stop that. It's the end towards which we are headed. There shall never be a generation that does not worship the Lord. God is upholding the church, his faithful ones, the brothers and sisters of Christ. And these generations shall declare the same good news that we declare. The Lord has done it. Christ is risen. We do not take the credit. He has done it. Christ has conquered over death. And having been united to him by faith, we shall conquer as well. So our suffering is temporary. And Jesus is victorious. And he's pledged himself to bring us to glory. And on that, we should set our hope. We have a sympathizing, victorious Savior who has told us how this ends and transforms our suffering. While on the cross, Jesus quoted Psalm 22 twice. It is believed, it's understood, that Christ quoted both the beginning of Psalm 22 and the end. The first time, in quoting Psalm 22, obviously he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then he quotes the last verse, Psalm 31, or Psalm 22, verse 31. Look there with me. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. He has done it. It's very similar. Could be translated, it is accomplished. It is finished. Christ is seeing his death, the fulfillment of this psalm, and a triumph over suffering. And he declares, it is finished. He has done it. So no matter where you are this morning, perhaps joyful, or perhaps in the midst of the greatest trial of your life, Christ has conquered. Christ is triumphant. He is a Savior who willingly took on flesh and blood, who suffered that he might sympathize and save. And he has conquered over all your suffering. And he will bring it to a fitting conclusion one day. He is victorious. And when you are in pain, when you are in trials, when you're in suffering, there is nothing more relevant than this. That you need to remember that Christ understands your suffering and transforms it. No reading of this psalm can be read without vividly being confronted with the crucifixion of Christ. It is prophetic. It speaks of Christ's humiliation and his suffering and a worldwide ingathering of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. The suffering servant, the suffering Savior Christ, wins deliverance for us and for the nations. I want to close with just some bullet point thoughts here. Perhaps the greatest affliction we can feel is the feeling that God is far off. It just compounds our grief, doesn't it? When we feel that God is far off in the midst of our suffering, and it feels like God is hiding his face. And I would say to you that when the Lord does that, he does it for your own purification. And despite his temporary silence, he will not be silent forever. And all the while, he sees and he knows. Great suffering may also come to you while you are living a very holy life. Let none of us be tempted to assume that your suffering is because of your sin. There is some suffering that comes because of sin, no doubt. But let us not assume that all our sin and all our trials come to us because of our sin. Let us be reminded that no trial or suffering is ever too dark for prayer. There's a great need for us to persist in prayer and keep talking to God. And let us remember that we are the servants of an afflicted Savior. who suffered for us to save us, to bring us to glory. He was afflicted for our sake that we might be perfected. So let us not be put to dismay when he calls us to suffering. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's word, and then we'll pray and continue our service. Let's pray together. Father, what a magnificent God you are. What a plan of redemption you have created and enacted and fulfilled. You stoop to save. You suffer in our place. You conquer over our enemies. Thanks be to God. Praise your holy name, Christ. Father, we exercised our faith earlier in this service as we prayed intercessingly, an intercessory prayer for many in our congregation. And I just want to be reminded of that now. That there are many in our midst, our dear brothers and sisters, whom we love, whom you know, that are in the midst of suffering. God, we hold them up to you again in prayer and in faith. We pray that the truths of your word this morning would minister to their souls, to know that you are there. Father, we pray that you would answer them in their prayers. Be not far off from them, God, but draw near. We humbly pray, draw near and heal, draw near and save, draw near and comfort, draw near and restore. And we exercise our faith looking to you, God. We may vacillate later this week. We may go back and forth between our grief and our sorrow. But now in this moment, we stand in faith and hope before you, and we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we say, oh God, save. Hosanna, save us. And we are deeply comforted to know that the end is not in peril, but it has been determined before the foundation of the world. You are a God who declares the end from the beginning, and you are over it all, and you are so worthy of all our worship and praise. And so I pray that everything we do in this service remaining would be pleasing to you, God, would bring you honor and glory and praise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.